So I had this chance to enter into this internship, but yet Sonia, the person who would become my wife, would be 2 hours away, and I would just see her on occasion every other weekend or so. So I had this dilemma, and I went to my advisor, Dr. Peter Spike. And Dr. Spike, I mean, it sounds intimidating just there, doesn't it? Dr. Peter Spike was the guy that helped me to line up this internship. And I went to Dr. Peter Spike and I asked him, you know, how important is it that I actually follow through with this internship? Can I just back out of it at this point? Can I maybe do something else? Is it really important that I hold to this commitment that I've made to work with him? And after we talked through it a little bit, he told me that yes, it was pretty important that I actually do this internship that I had signed up and agreed to do. But the whole time as I talked about wanting to pull out of this internship and wanting to do something different, it just was eating me alive inside that this man never even bothered to ask why I didn't want to do this internship. Again, because everything was lining up so perfectly. It was so close to my hometown. I could be living with my parents, you know, living free room and board and driving to this job every day, this 9-to-5 job, which is the only 9-to-5 job I've ever had in my life. Why? I wanted him to ask me, why do you want to back out of this wonderful opportunity? So I just blurted it out. I said, I've got a girlfriend, Petey. And I regretted saying that immediately. Never before had I ever called Dr. Peter Spike by his first name. And there I was calling him Petey. This was the guy that got to decide whether or not I graduated, if I received a degree one day. And I was there calling him by this all too familiar personal name that he probably didn't prefer. So I apologized to the Dr. Peter Spike at that time. And I said, I don't know why that came out of my mouth. It just did. And he said, you know what? I knew it. I could tell. I never had to ask why you wanted to get out of this internship. I never had to consider what might be the possibility. I've seen it before, and I knew that you were in love. When somebody is in love, when they are young and in love, kick your heels up, you just know it, don't you? Their head is in the clouds. Their feet aren't grounded. They're literally floating, not literally, but figuratively floating around. When you see somebody that is young and in love, you know it, right? You've seen these people. They don't focus. They doodle on paper and they write names. And the biggest, most masculine man in the world is drawing hearts with arrows in it and writing poems about these lovely ladies. You know when someone is in love. Sometimes it makes us sick, but yet you know when someone is in love. You see, there are certain things that happen to us that we just can't hide. There's certain things that are so important to us that we just can't keep inside. Now, today we are going to continue in our series on MCUSA's Purposeful Plan. And we're going to be looking at item number 3, priority number 3, holistic Christian witness. If that word, if that phrase is new to you, you're in good company. Because I think the MCUSA, Mennonite Church USA, actually made that phrase up. I did a Google search on holistic Christian witness. And you know what the first 4 responses that came back to me were from? MCUSA's webpage, MCUSA's press release, MCUSA's purposeful plan, and MCUSA's something else. All of them are coming back from MCUSA. So if this phrase is unfamiliar to you, that's because Mennonite Church USA invented it. Holistic Christian witness seems like somewhat foreign language. But I believe that you, as Stanton Mennonite Church, you know what this means. You might not be familiar with this phrase, but you know what it means because I see you living it out each and every day. Holistic Christian witness is putting word and deed together in our witness to the world. This is what MCUSA says on their website. The church exists for the task of bearing witness to the coming of Christ's kingdom in the world. As missional communities, we will share the good news of Jesus Christ in the world, in word and deed, reproduce ourselves in new communities of faith, and reflect the reign of God by striving for peace and justice. So it's the bringing together of word and deed. This is how we let others know who Jesus Christ is. And if you go to Mennonite Church USA's website, they have a YouTube video posted. And in this video, they mention five different responsibilities of the church. They say the church is responsible for peacemaking, service, justice, and evangelism, church and church planting. Now, they also say in this video that oftentimes different churches will emphasize different aspects of the church. Some churches will emphasize the evangelism and church planting. These churches think it's their responsibility to go out into the world to find people that have not heard the gospel and share the good news with them. These are the churches that send missionaries around the world, places that have not received the good news, to try to share with them about Jesus. They say there's also churches that are involved in more of these social aspects of the church. Churches that are involved in peacemaking and service and justice, trying to make this world a better place. Now, these churches tend to be more theologically progressive congregations. So they ask the question, which is the right emphasis? Which should we be as a church? Should we be a church that emphasizes evangelism or church planting? Or should we be a church that emphasizes peacemaking, service, and justice? Well, holistic Christian witness says all of the above. As followers of Jesus, we are called to be peacemaking or peacemakers, to provide service, to work for justice, to share the good news, and to plant more churches. That is the basic understanding of holistic witness, holistic Christian witness. So we turn to our scripture for this morning from Luke chapter 4. And we've got Jesus who is coming out of the wilderness. He's just come off of this 40-day fast. And you know, he's hungry and he's probably a little tired. And he comes into his hometown, into the synagogue. And he sits down and he's handed the scroll of Isaiah. And he goes through Isaiah. It says he turns specifically to this passage. There's some intentionality there. He knows where he's going and he goes straight to this passage of Scripture in Isaiah 61, I believe it's found. And he reads from that passage. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." All right, look at those action verbs there. He has sent me to proclaim and proclaim and proclaim. Three times the word proclaim is shown. To recovery of sight for the blind, set the oppressed free. You can see that Jesus practiced holistic Christian witness. Jesus shared the good news in both word by proclaiming and in deed by living out the faith that he came to establish. Now Jesus says here that the Lord has anointed him. Now, the word we would find in the Hebrew text is Mashiach. In Greek, it would be Christos. And we would translate those into English as Messiah or Christ. And he's making it into a verb here. He's saying, the Lord has Mashiach'd me. The Lord has Christos'd me. The Lord has anointed me for this purpose. Jesus is saying that his calling from God to be who he is to proclaim and to provide these services for the people. Jesus was sent for holistic Christian witness, to witness to the mind, body, and soul. So this was Jesus' first recorded sermon. And if we turn in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, whoops, didn't want you to see that yet. If we turn to Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, we find another sermon of Jesus's. And this one we often call his Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about how his disciples are to be a city on a hill. They are to be the light of the world. Now, it seems to me a bit like Jesus is mixing metaphors here. Which are we supposed to be? Are we supposed to be a city on a hill, or are we supposed to be a light to the world? Well, I think both. And he goes on to say that if you are a city on a hill, people will see you. You can't hide a city on a hill. The picture that I flashed up there, this is a city on the hill. It's not actually the city of Jerusalem, but it's a city that is built into the side of a hill. Someone asked me if that is the future of Stanton as we fill up the hills of our local community here. You can't hide that. If you're a long distance away, you're going to see that, especially with the lights. I think that's why he brings in the metaphor of a light to the world. If you're a distance away from that city, you're going to see the lights at night. So Jesus tells the disciples that they are to be a city on a hill. They are to be the light of the world. That when they do good things, when they are active in their community, people will see the things that they do and they will give glory to God. And he doesn't say if you decide to be involved in your community, if you decide to do things. He says that you are a city on the hill. When you do these things, when you are engaged in your community, people will see it. Now, if you go one more chapter further in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, don't do your good works before men so that others will see them. So which one is it, Jesus? We can't have it both ways. Are we called to be a city on the hill? Are we called to do the things that you've called us to do so that other people can see it? Or are we supposed to not do it in front of people? And I think the difference that Jesus tries to emphasize here is our motivation. If you are doing the good things that Jesus has called you to do in order to be seen by other people, if you do it for the full and only purpose for other people to give you credit for the things that you do, then you're missing the point. But Jesus says, if you are a city on the hill, if you are out in the community doing the good things that Jesus has called you to do, people will notice. And the point is to bring glory to God. Everything that we do as followers of Jesus is meant to point back to Him. The good things that we do are meant to point others to God's kingdom. Now, this metaphor that Jesus uses about the city on the hill, this would not have been a foreign idea to the Israelite people at the time. So when he's talking to his disciples, they would have understood the metaphor of a city on a hill because, for one thing, Jerusalem is a city on a hill. The elevation of Jerusalem is 2,490 feet above sea level. So it's almost a half mile high. Denver's what, mile high city? So this will be the half mile high city. So Jerusalem is going to be very visible to all of the people around. And imagine if you are a Jewish person and you are traveling to Jerusalem for a high holiday. Imagine you are going for the Passover celebration, which all Jews would travel to this city to celebrate. And if you didn't really know which way you should go, how would you find your way? You wouldn't get out your GPS. You wouldn't even probably have a map with you. What you would do is you would follow the lights. Now, it would be completely dark because there's no street lights, there's no car headlights, there's no houses that are illuminated with electricity. You would follow the stars until you got pretty close to the city. And when you're off a few miles, you could look in a distance and you could see this city situated on the hill. And that city would draw you in. There would be lamps that were lit within the city. There would be torches that are burning. And from a distance, with the darkness that would be in that time, you would be able to follow that light from a far distance away, and it would draw you back into the city. So the disciples, when they hear this language of being a city on the hill and a light that lights for the nation, they would understand how it would draw people in. But this metaphor was not simply intended for the Israelites. This metaphor was intended for all the world. They were to be a city on a hill and a light to the Gentiles as well. If we go to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, you will find that Moses is receiving the law for the second time and giving it to the people. And Moses says this. Says, see, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. So what are these decrees and laws that the people are going to see the Israelites following and then say, surely these are wise and understanding people? Well, if we go one more chapter to Deuteronomy chapter 5, we find what we commonly call the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments lay out for us how we are to live as followers of God. The Ten Commandments we often see them broken down into two different categories, because Jesus gave us the two most important commandments. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So if we look at the Ten Commandments, we can put them into those two different categories, loving God and loving neighbor. So if we want to summarize what Moses is saying here, he's saying, if you love God and love your neighbor in such a way, the rest of the world will see the way you live your life, and they will recognize that as wisdom. And they will come to you wondering, what is it that these people have that we don't? Now, this metaphor of being a light to the world is made abundantly clear in the writings of the prophet Isaiah. If you were to look at my manuscript that I wrote out, it's posted online. I think I've got like 6 or 7 different references from the book of Isaiah where he talks about being a light to the world. And I'm just going to reference 2 of them now because it can be a little bit tedious to look at all of those references. But the first one I want to lift out is Isaiah 42, verses 6 through 7. Isaiah writes, this is God speaking through Isaiah, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open the eyes of that are blind, to set free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I mean, that sounds a lot like our scripture for today, doesn't it? And we go on to Isaiah 49, verse 6. He says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. You see this metaphor of light drawing people in. This is the paradigm for God's mission in the Old Testament. This is how people were drawn to God and to God's holiness, by the people observing God's commandments. If we go to the New Testament with Jesus calling his disciples to be a city on a hill, to be a light unto the world, he is saying that this paradigm for reaching out to the world, it still is in existence. It still is applicable for the church era. So he calls them to be the city on the hill. Show the good works that you have done in my name so that other people may see them and come and worship God as well. Now, as Christians, we believe that we are moving towards something, right? We are moving towards the day when Jesus comes back and establishes his kingdom here forever. When Jesus comes back to this earth, we will see an end to the things that make this world less than perfect. When Jesus comes back, there will be no more hunger. When Jesus comes back, there will be no more sickness. When Jesus comes back, there will be no more pain. Now, when Jesus was here on the earth, he taught these very things. He went around and he taught that we should be working with the sick. He taught that we should feed the hungry. He taught that we should help those in need. And he taught that we should be pursuing the way of peace. And Jesus not only taught these things, he lived them out himself. When someone was sick, Jesus would heal them. When someone was hungry, well, Jesus took loaves and fishes and he made more food. When people were in need, Jesus provided a way for them to be helped. And when Jesus saw people that were angry and fighting, he taught them a way to resolve their issues. Jesus was practicing this holistic Christian witness back then as a witness to the kingdom that would one day be established here on earth. Jesus did these things in his day because one day this is the way heaven will be here on earth. So if you look in your bulletin, you will find the announcement that Deanna shared for us about this opportunity tomorrow night to contribute money to the Augusta Regional Free Clinic. Now, for years, for much of church history, probably all of Christian history, we as Christians have understood it to be our responsibility to help those who are sick. If you look at the names on hospitals, you will often see that they are named after denominations or after saints. Have you ever wondered about why a certain hospital is called Riverside Methodist Hospital, or this one's called St. John's Hospital, or whatever other saint it might be? These churches were begun by Christian people. The place where my in-laws are serving in Colorado, there is a hospital there. And there were people that were traveling through hospital, and they were traveling through Colorado, and they came to this area where there was this underserved people who were sick and dying from very treatable diseases. So they started a hospital right there where there hadn't been one. They said, there's a need here. Let's start a hospital. Now, some people might say, well, you're going to heal these people, but you know, they're going to get sick again. Eventually, they're going to die. So why bother doing this? Well, we do this because Jesus did. We heal people. We try to make things better for people who are sick because that's the way it's going to be one day. It is a foretaste of the kingdom that is to come. When people came to Jesus with all sorts of issues like leprosy or lameness or blindness or deafness, Jesus didn't say, well, peace be with you. One day you're going to die and go and be with God in heaven. Jesus healed them and said, peace be with you. I care for you. I love you. And I want you to be a part of this kingdom. We heard a little bit earlier about the apple butter boiling. We heard about all these people that came together to provide this commodity that will be sold here at the beginning of next month. And this will go towards Mennonite Central Committee's relief efforts around the world. Mennonite Central Committee is offering not only a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus, but they're also showing people how to provide clean drinking waters for their communities through their clean drinking water initiatives. We are feeding people that are hungry and giving water and drink to those who are thirsty. Those who are in need, we are trying to reach out and help them. When Kathy shared about this effort at the Valley Mission, she talked about how we were trying to provide a better future for people that maybe aren't receiving everything that they could in school, or they aren't picking up everything that they could in their classroom. We do these things as a foretaste of the kingdom that is to come. And we teach the ways that lead to peace. I looked at this past couple of weeks ago, a Virginia Mennonite Conference gave out what they call their annual peace mug to a group known as Oasis of Hope. This is a group that works with veterans that are coming back from overseas wars, and they're dealing with issues with post-traumatic stress disorder. And this group of people who are against war altogether, they could just sit back and say, you know what? You got yourself into this mess. You walked into this and now you're suffering for it. But no, they're saying, let's work with these people and try to help them to reintegrate into their lives here back with their families. And about 10 years ago, I heard a sermon by a guy named James Crable. And James Crable is a leader in one of our mission organizations. And James Crable would share during this message about some of the things that he's seeing the church do. And he would ask the question, it was a rhetorical question, he would ask, is this service or is this evangelism? After he would share these stories like the stories that I just shared, he would say, is this service or is this evangelism? And he would always follow it up with an emphatic yes. This, my friends, is holistic Christian witness. We do things like feed the hungry and heal the sick because it is a foretaste of the kingdom that is to come. And when you do these things and when you serve those in need, they will ask you, why do you do the things that you do? Why aren't you off watching television or playing games or fiddling around on your computer? You could be doing these things with your time. Why instead have you chosen to give of yourself, to give of your time, to help those in need? And when you do have that opportunity to share with them, you say, because I serve a God who cares about your well-being. I care a God who wants to feed the hungry and heal the sick, help those in need, and teach the way of peace, because that is what His kingdom is like. And He has called us to help work for that kingdom so that one day God's kingdom will come on this earth as it is in heaven. You see, there are certain things that happen in our lives that when they do happen, we can't keep them a secret. Like that story that I shared about my relationship with Sonia when I was in college, and that everybody knew that I was, you know, in love with this individual. When you become a Christian, when you decide to follow Jesus with all of your life, you can't keep it a secret. And everybody will know that something has changed. And I invite you all to live your life as if the kingdom of God is here now today, providing that foretaste for anybody that might come in contact with you. Let's pray. God, today we give you thanks for you have called us to be your people. You have called us to live the life you have shown us to live through your Son, Jesus Christ. You have called us to be an example to the world of what your kingdom will look like when you come back and make this world like the world you intended it to be. Help us, Lord, to live each day for you. Help us to be that city on a hill. Help us to make your kingdom come and your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.